given us breath from your throat, given us voice to our hearts. Thank you for creating us as part of your family. As we are your children this morning, gathered in this place to worship and to praise you, Lord, we ask for your presence with us. We ask that your Spirit would be among us and in us, opening our hearts, ears, eyes, and minds, and hands to do that which glorifies you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is the familiar story of Jacob's ladder. You will find it in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and we want to share together verses 10 through 22. And even though you may have heard the story many, many times before, listen with new ears and hopefully new eyes and new hearts today, that even through this ancient story, God might have a word for us. Genesis 28, 10 and following. Jacob left Beersheba, which was home, and he went toward Haran, which for him was exile. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder. Your footnote might tell you that it wasn't the typical ladder we think of rungs, but it was a ramp. It was actually a filled-in stairwell. The Babylonians would call it a ziggurat, and it would go from earth all the way to the highest top of the Babylonian temple tower, which represented heaven. So it was a solid type of ramp. And he dreamed that there was this ladder, this ramp, set up on earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels, the messengers of God, were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood, and some translations say above it, at the top of the ladder, but the New Revised Standard Version more correctly translates the Hebrew, and the Lord actually stood beside Jacob. And that's important for us to keep in mind. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord. This is a guy that's on the run, remember. I am the Lord, Jacob, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. The same promise of land and blessing and offspring that he has promised before to Abraham. And then a particular promise or two for Jacob. Verse 15, know, Jacob, that I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it before. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. He made it a worship site, and he called that place Bethel, which means house of God, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob, notice his response to this experience, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, a place of worship. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tithe, one-tenth to you. For those who wonder where some of the justification for tithing is in the Bible, one of those places is in this Old Testament passage, Jacob's response to God. Let's pray together for just a moment It's an old story, Lord, that we have recorded for us in Genesis chapter 28. It's a story we've heard and perhaps have sung about, but it's a story that contains messages for us who find ourselves on the run today, fugitives in exile, needing to come home. So would you speak to us even this day, even as you spoke to Jacob long ago? In the name of Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen. Along with Brian Varble, our minister to missions, my wife Deb teaches the Beginning Life Sunday School class, Beginning Life Together. It is the youngest couples class that we have. It's been in existence for just over a year. A lot of these young couples did not know each other a year ago. Every Sunday, 18 to 20 to 22 of them gather. They know each other quite well right now. Most of them have been married 4 years or less. Two of them were married, the couples, this past summer. There's an engaged couple. They will be married next year. They are an incredibly talented group of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not given up on the church, and who make worship of God and service to God at Calvary a priority. They are a neat bunch of people. Within that group, there are several students in medical school. There's a medical doctor who is getting his residency in orthopedic surgery. There's a sports program director at our church. There's an ICU unit nurse. There are teachers. There are football coaches. There are physical therapists. There are law students. It's an incredibly talented bunch of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. About a month ago, my wife taught the Sunday school lesson to this class, and it was on Jacob's ladder. My wife, who is a teacher, takes teaching very, very seriously, and she does a lot of background study. She had taken some Old Testament and New Testament at Georgetown College, and she said to me, "Robert," as she prepared this lesson, "you need to know what Walter Brueggemann, noted Old Testament scholar, says about this verse." Now, I got to tell you, I don't have a whole lot of lay people that come up to me in church and say, "In preparation for my Sunday school lesson this Sunday, Walter Brueggemann said," but she does. She takes this stuff very, very seriously. So based on some of the things that Walter Brueggemann said in the interpretation commentary and a lot of her own experience, she shared with me some thoughts from this lesson about Jacob's experience, Jacob's ladder. She started out the Sunday school lesson to that incredibly talented group of young couples like this. She asked them, "What are the three lowest points in your life?" They shared several things. "The day that I started to graduate school was the same day that my grandfather died. Low point. The day that I was in a very serious automobile accident, I wasn't supposed to survive. It took numerous surgeries and hospitalizations and physical therapies, and I'm here today, but that was a low point. The day that I, along with my spouse, was chaperoning a youth group, we were on a bus. The bus overturned several times. Two of the youth group members were killed. Lowest point in our life. The day that there was a disruption in family relationships, low point." And so they shared some of the various low points, and then she asked the question, "Was God present for you in any way in those low points? And then secondly, looking back on those low points now, what good did God fashion out of it?" I want you to think for just a few moments today about the three lowest points of your life. Now, maybe you can't come up with the three lowest, but three of the lowest experiences in your earthly existence. One of mine was 2 years ago in the fall of 2009 when I was hospitalized for clinical depression. And the time leading up to that and trying to trudge my way through that black hole of depression was the lowest experience that I have ever had. Another was in May of 1985 when our son John Robert was born. He spent the first 13 days of his life in neonatal care. His lung collapsed. We thought we were going to lose him. Low point. Another was in July of 1976 when Deborah's 23-year-old brother Lucas was killed in an accident on the family farm. And Deborah and I, who had been married 3 years, had the task of going to tell Lucas's fiancée that Lucas had died. Low point. What are three of the lowest points of your life? Maybe it was a death, maybe it was a disease, maybe it was an accident, maybe it was a disruption in a relationship, maybe it was when somebody disappointed you, maybe it's when you did not get the job, you did not get the raise, you did not get the promotion, you did not make the team, things did not work out well. Think of some of the lowest points of your life. In any form or fashion, was God there for you in those low points? And looking back on those low points this morning, has God fashioned any good out of them? In our scripture passage for today, Jacob is at the lowest point of his life up to this point. He is running scared. The trickster Jacob, who has cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright blessing that belonged to Esau, has been found out. He has disguised himself, you might remember the story, as Esau, his brother. His aging father, Isaac, did not have good eyesight, and Isaac has bestowed the coveted parental blessing on the person he thought was the firstborn son. It was Esau's to have, but Jacob, the trickster, deceptor, stole it. But the scheming subterfuge of Jacob was discovered. Isaac, his father, was disappointed in him. Esau, his brother, vowed to kill him. Rebekah, his mother, stepped in and said, "You've got to leave home." And she sent him off to Haran. So there he is, running away from all that he has known, from family, from friends, from security, from comfort. He is trying to get out of Dodge, get out of Beersheba, to save his own skin. And the last thing that he thought possible was to have an encounter with God at this low point. But the surprising God, who encounters us at the times that we need him the most, even at this lowest point, confronts Jacob. And through what we know as the dream of Jacob's ladder, makes some promises to him. Oh, it was the last thing that he expected, to have God step in. But for God to not only step in, but to say, "I'm going to make you some promises, Jacob, the same promises I made long ago to Abraham and to Isaac, the promise that this land will be your land and that you, like Abraham and Isaac before you, will be a blessing. I'm going to make you some promises, the same promises I made to them." And then even beyond that, God particularizes these promises and says, "Jacob, even though you're running away and it's the lowest point you can possibly imagine, Jacob, I will be with you. I will keep you. I will bring you home again." For just a few moments this morning, I want you to hold on to those three promises. If you're not at one of the lowest points of your life now, still hold on to the promises, because there will come a time when the low points will, for you, occur. It's the promise of accompaniment. I'll be with you. It's the promise of protection. I will keep you. It's the promise of homecoming and reunion. I'll bring you home. When I think of the promise of accompaniment, I think of Marilyn Fightmaster. I really do, Marilyn. Because when I think of accompaniment, I usually think of a pianist accompanying a soloist or a choir. And any good soloist or any good choir will tell you that the person who accompanies them can make or break a performance. Because a good accompanist is actually saying to that soloist or that choir, I'm with you. I'm for you. You can do this. You can get through this. And I'm going to go through it with you. So when I think of the promise of accompaniment, I think of Marilyn and Kevin and Nan McSwain and Nan Richardson and all these folks that accompany folks musically. But you see, I also think of people who accompany us in the performance of life. Life, you see, is not meant to be a solo performance. In life, we need people who will accompany us, support us, help us. God himself, the master composer, said it's not good for people to be alone. He calls us to help each other out, to accompany us. And beyond that, God says, even when other people let you down, even when friends and family members won't come through, you're still not alone, be you a Jacob or whoever you might be, because I am with you. It's the promise of accompaniment. It was ultimately fulfilled when God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, whose name was Emmanuel, God with us, and whose last word to us in the book of Matthew was, I am with you always. I will accompany you. Anybody out there this morning in a low point? You're not really alone. God promises to accompany you. That was made visually known to Jacob through that dream. It wasn't just the verbal, I am with you. It was the dream of that ladder. And I really like the way that the New Revised Standard Version expresses it. It says the ladder was a ramp. And in the Babylonian temples of those days, they would have the highest tower representing the heavens where the gods would stay, and then the earth, and this ramp that would go up to the tower. And the priests would go up and down, and they would communicate from what the gods said to what the people down here of the earth needed, and there would be priests. But in Genesis 28, what it tells us is that God is not just at the top of the ladder. No, God is right there beside Jacob, journeying with him. He's for us. He is with us. He accompanies us. On October the 15th, I went out to my driveway to pick up my Lexington Herald Leader, which I almost canceled because they now put it on my driveway and not on my step. I don't like that, especially when it's raining and there's snow, but I like to keep up with the cats so I still get the paper. So I'm out there on October the 15th, and it's early in the morning. I've been having some eye issues anyway, and the cotton picking thing is pink. It is pink. The whole thing is pink. And I thought, well, what is this? But I read about it in a side panel, and it is pink because the entire issue is dedicated to enhance the awareness of breast cancer and the need for us to support research into this deadly disease and to help breast cancer survivors. 10% of the proceeds of the paper that day went to that cause. I commend the paper for that. But in the life section of the paper, we read about many courageous women, some of whom are no longer with us, some of whom are still here. And we read about some of the various scripture passages which gave them support as they have gone through their ordeal. You would suspect that they would include the 23rd Psalm and Romans 8:28, and that passage from Philippians. where it talks about the peace which passes all understanding, all of that good stuff. And they were there. But there was one particular passage from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah which was especially meaningful. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Did you hear the promise of accompaniment? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The Reverend Nancy Jo Kemper is a minister at Disciples of Christ Church, former executive director of the Kentucky Council for Churches. She is an 18-year breast cancer survivor. Nancy Jo said it was this passage in Isaiah 43 that has helped her. And of that experience, she says, it's a coming to terms with the tenuousness of life and how beautiful life is and how much we want to hold on to it. After all, the prophet Isaiah said, God will be with you when you walk through the waters and through the fire. He didn't qualify it by saying, if hard times come, because they assuredly will come, whether by cancer or the loss of a loved one or economic hard times. But in the midst of it, there's a power that can sustain you if you just open yourself up to it. Hey, did you catch the significance of what this 18-year breast cancer survivor has said? In the midst of it, there's a power that can sustain you if you open yourself up to it. The power is the presence of God. The promise is the promise of accompaniment. I will be with you, God says. I'm not just standing at the top of the ladder, sending down messengers every now and then. I'm walking the whole stairway and the whole journey with you. I accompany you. I am for you. Anybody out there this morning in a low point of your life, feeling isolated, alone, and on the run, claim the promise of God that he accompanies you. There's a second promise. It's the promise of protection. I will keep you. It's amazing when you look through Holy Scripture how often you find the little Hebrew word to keep. To keep means to protect or to watch over. It has its origins in the image of the shepherd keeping watch over his sheep. And a good shepherd would do everything in his or her power to protect the sheep, to watch the sheep, to keep the sheep. And this image carried over to how God would care for and keep his children. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then it goes on to say, and I love this particular verse, which carried over sometimes in the New Testament. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? God has promised to keep us. And that means not that things won't happen to us. They will. But that ultimately it's going to be okay because God's in control. What can people really do to me ultimately, the people in the Bible are saying, because God has promised to keep me. And for those of us who spend so much of our time worrying, and those of us who spend so much of our time in fear of what may or may not happen, God says, ultimately, I'm protecting you. I will keep you. That didn't mean bad things didn't happen to Jacob. They did. You can check them out. He had to spend 20 plus years in exile before he finally got back home. But in the midst of all of that, God kept him, watched over him, protected him. One of the joys of my life is keeping my 10-month-old grandson, Baxter. Did I mention to you that I'm a grandfather? On three separate occasions this fall, I have journeyed up to Cincinnati, and I have kept Baxter by myself for the entire day. Jess Baxter and me. From 7:30 in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, on one occasion till 6 o'clock because his parents had a late meeting. So I took my day off, which often I don't take, and I will tell you that grandchildren trump golf every day. And so it's Baxter and me from 7:30 to 4 to 6, and he's a pretty good child, but he is busy and he is energetic. So keeping Baxter means feeding him at the appropriate times, giving him a bottle that his well-organized mother has laid out. This is the time. Also feeding him processed baby food and baby yogurt. And his high chair area after the feeding looks like a war zone has hit it, but that's Baxter and me, and I'm singing to him, and I'm reading to him, and talking to him, and we go on stroller rides up to the playground, and we swing in the swings, and we go to the coffee shop, not that he's on Starbucks yet, but hey, granddads really need that from time to time, and we spend the day together. And I change his diapers and talk to him some more. And we play in the cave, which is the area in their basement that's carpeted. And there's all his toys. And I'm ready to hand him off to his mom when she gets there at 4 or 5. But it doesn't take too much longer. Even before I'm ready to get in the car and go back to Lexington, that I know I want to keep him again. Now, keeping Baxter means for me that I will do everything in my power to keep him safe and to protect him and to watch over him. And I don't want just anybody keeping my grandson. Only people who will love him and watch over him and care for him. Now, folks, you take that keeping type of promise from the most devoted grandparent or parent, and you multiplied by about a billion times, and you start to get a glimpse, just a heavenly glimpse, of how much God keeps you. He loves you. He watches over you. And if you need something to hold on to, let me give you a psalm, a scriptural benediction, and a blessing. The psalm is Psalm 121. It's kind of familiar, but people don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. But the word keep is used in that psalm 6 different times. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will not sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And I love this last verse. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Wherever your going takes you, He has said, I will keep you. We often sing the scriptural benediction. Most people don't know it's from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. And when Moses was giving some direction to Aaron, he said, after the people have gathered for worship, as they're about to disperse, tell them this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the Irish put it this way: may the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rain fall soft upon your field. And until we meet again, may the Lord keep you in the palm of his hand. He protects us. He is the promise keeper God. The third promise is the promise of homecoming. Jacob is leaving home. He's leaving everything. He must be wondering, will I ever see my father again? Will I ever see my parents again? Will things ever be right between my brother Esau and me again? Will I ever get to come back and see my friends, my community, my nation, my land? Am I going to lose all of this home stuff forever? And God says, Jacob, I'm with you, and I'm going to protect you, and there will be a day in my time when I will bring you home. I know a lot of people this morning who are away from home. Home is not just a place. No. Home is coming back and having relationships restored. Home is coming back and being forgiven. Home is coming back and settling a grudge. Home is coming back and finally being the person that God wants you to be, calls you to be, has created you to be. Anybody out there in exile this morning? Anybody out there today that needs to come home? The promise of accompaniment. I'm with you. And the promise of protection. I will keep you. And the promise of ultimate peace. I'll bring you home. For your promises, O God, which you made not only to Jacob, but for the promises which even at the lowest points of our life you make to us, thank you. May we claim your promises. In the name of Jesus, amen.